given over to this television. And I believe that this thing will give me everything I'm looking for, or at least some of what I'm looking for. And what I find, at least with televisions, and you can fill in the blank again for whatever it is for you, but I find with televisions that as I start to believe their promise of more, this thing, this object starts to consume me. Anybody else ever had this happen? You have something that you really, really want that's promising you great things, and it starts to consume your thoughts. Like you have a break at work, and suddenly you find yourself thinking about this thing. And you have a few spare moments in the evening, and so you hop online and start searching to research about it and read reviews. Anybody ever had this happen? It just starts to kind of consume your thoughts in that way, and then consume your time as you start researching and exploring and imagining what it would be like. For me, in televisions, it's what wall would I put it on? What would have the best angle and the least amount of glare from the windows, you know, and how could I hook up? And I start going down this road, and then I start thinking about what it would be like to see Gandalf on this huge television, you know, and Aragorn, and the wall, and okay. To continue with the television analogy, not only does it consume my thoughts and my time and some of my energy even, because my wife and I don't necessarily agree on the promise of more when it comes to TVs, it actually starts to consume our relationship. Anybody ever had this happen? Exactly. I knew we were alone. Yeah. You find yourself in conflict, and it's now consuming some energy in that way as well, as you disagree on what to do about this thing. And I'm telling you this story not to try and convince you to go home and sell your TV, because that would be to misunderstand the point. A television is not evil in and of itself. Chances are pretty good whatever you would put in your blank, that thing is not evil on its own. It's not the issue. The issue is that we so easily give our hearts over to whatever we would put in that blank. Certainly what's happening in this story, I think that Jesus tells us. The issue in this story in Luke 12 isn't that the man is rich. It's not the problem. It's not the problem that he has a huge farm with all kinds of crops and this incredible year of harvest. That doesn't seem to really be the issue either. No, this is an issue of the heart, which is always the case with Jesus. And we begin to see it in verse 18. If you would put that back up on the screen, Hannah, that would be great. I just want to talk about this for a minute. What do we see Jesus saying here? The man says to himself, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And then if you go to verse 19, and I will sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat and drink and be merry. What does this person, ask yourself for a second, what does this person in Jesus' story believe that more will give him?
Security.
Security? Totally. Right? What's that? A happy retirement, which is connected to security, right? Like, I'll be set for years to come, he says, for years to come. Well done, Henry. Security. What else does more promise this person in the story? Comfort? Absolutely. I think so. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now I can sit back and put my feet up, right? He says. Yeah. What else? What? Promises him money. Yeah. Which is like security. Absolutely. Happiness and joy, right? I'll be able to eat and drink and be merry. Finally, I'll be happy. It's the alluring promise of more. And Jesus cuts right to the chase in this story, doesn't he? This is not a mincing words sort of moment. He says, "You fool, you will die tonight. That security that you thought more was going to bring is a false security. In fact, all of the promises of more are fleeting." Kids and adults, you can be big kids too for this little exercise. Anybody here have a favorite toy that they don't yet have but they want? I see a hand back there. Whoever's hand that is, I can't tell. You want to shout it out? What is it? Oh, Trace, what is it, buddy? What's that toy that you wish you had? Do you want to tell us or do you want to keep it secret? Okay, yeah, solid pick. Good. Anybody else have a toy that they wish that they had but don't yet? Xbox One. Hey, there you go. Nice. A greenhouse. Awesome. A new door? Car. Okay. It's like, well, hey, you never know. Maybe you're into doors. That's cool. Yeah. A Vitamix. Okay. First, I thought you said vitamins, and I was like, I don't think that's it. No, you're talking about this giant blender, right, that mixes everything up? Yeah. 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 Maya. A pool. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, for sure. Andy and Gina are like, oh, boy. So I had something when I was a kid. Henry, you want to? Me too, man. That is not a joke. We look at the Lego books often, and we're like, oh, that one. You don't have it or you do? Oh, good. All right, good. Well, you got at least that covered. Bad cop. He's a bad guy until he's not. When I was a kid, for me, it was a Transformer. I think I was about 8 or 9, and I think they're coming back, but I must have been Toys R Us or some store, and I wandered the aisle of Transformers, pricing out what I could afford or what was within reach. And there was this green tow truck guy, don't even remember his name, with an orange like tow truck cable thing off the back. And I worked all summer long selling sweet corn by the road to get enough money to buy this Transformer. And finally the day came. And man, I'm telling you what, I thought I had arrived. This was it. This was everything I had hoped for. And I played with that thing like crazy because it was amazing. It was truly enjoyable. And let me just say, the things that we often get to have and possess, like pools and Lego sets, are good things. Again, let me, right? Everyone's hearing that? They are not evil in and of themselves. So I get this, and I'm playing, I'm transforming it. Truck to robot, back and forth. It's incredible. Until I get to the first day of school, and Jimmy John Smith, whatever his name is, walks in with Optimus Prime. And suddenly my little barn doesn't look big enough. I had thought that this car was it. That if I could just get it, then I would have what I wanted. And then I saw that and realized that I needed just a little bit more. See, kids, this starts early. We believe that more will give us what we're after. And it's a false promise. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus says this, "Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." What Jesus does here at the end of this parable is what we see him do in Matthew 6 and later on in Luke 12 and other places in the gospel. Very interesting. Jesus makes a connection between our relationship to money and stuff and our relationship with God. Jesus draws a line between the two of them. I think we are tempted to often believe that we can separate the two. We can keep money and all of the stuff that it buys over here, and then we can keep God and all that that entails over here. And I think Jesus is drawing a line between the two of them. Because what he says is that if you give your heart over to money and its stuff, and it begins to consume you, your time, your energy, your thoughts, you will have nothing left for God. You will have earthly riches at the expense of a poor relationship with God. The two are connected. On the other hand, if you give your life over to God and let God consume you, the grace and the mercy and the wisdom of God consume your life, then money still matters, but it becomes the thing that it was always intended to be, which is a gift from God. It no longer is the thing that consumes our lives. It's the thing that we are able to use for God's purposes and to further God's kingdom, for sometimes enjoyment and pleasure and all of the good things that money was intended to give. There's this line between the two, which is why Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. One will master you, and the other will just kind of drop away. You'll hate one, love the other, Jesus says. And so when we begin to understand that these two things are connected, one thing that it does is it makes us realize that every financial decision is a spiritual decision. Every financial decision is a spiritual decision because our attitudes and posture about money impacts our relationship with God. The two are connected. So I want to close this morning with this final slide. It won't look like much. One more, Hannah, if you would. I want you to imagine for a moment, if you would, what you would put in the blank. What is it that you are tempted to be consumed by? And maybe it's a particular item. It's a new television. Maybe some of you out there today are like me, and there are these very specific things that you have believed will give you what you desire in life. The promise of more. Maybe, though, it's a general attitude and a way of thinking and a way of viewing money and the stuff that it buys. What would you put in that blank? And then as we spend a few moments in prayer, most of which is just going to be a time to be silent and reflect, ask yourself, whatever you've put in the blank, how is it impacting your relationship with God? Because the two are likely connected. What would you put in the blank, and how is it impacting your relationship with God? What are you being consumed by? We'll consider that in just a second as we pray. And then in the remaining weeks, we're going to tease this out a little bit more and start to get really practical. And I'm really looking forward to it. Let's pray and let's consider those two questions. What would you put in the blank? And how is it impacting your relationship with God? Jesus, we want to be wise people, not foolish people. We don't want to believe and even sometimes build our lives on a false promise. And yet every day, maybe even this morning before we came here, we were bombarded with the message that more is what will give us what we are after, what we long for. God, expose the falseness of that promise and help us to see maybe where our hearts have been led astray Do that even right now, Jesus, in these next few moments. We ask you to speak and for us to have ears to hear what you may want to say to us. Help us to know, Jesus, if something has captured our heart, something that isn't you. Give us that awareness. Help us to confess it and then to move in a new direction. We pray that that would be true today and tomorrow and in the days to come. Amen. I think one reason why we so often believe the promise of more and we try and accumulate and grab as much as we can is, if we're honest, I'm not sure we trust that God will give us what we need. We're not sure that God will give us what we need, and so we try to grab whatever we can. This meal is a clear reminder that God is faithful to give us not just what we need, but more than we need. Everything was poured out on the cross. Nothing was held back. And as we take this bread and share this cup, may you and I be reminded that God is faithful. And where you may be tempted to grab a hold of money and the stuff that it buys, may we remember that God is good. And God's promises are true.